Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever listened to a song or sung along to it on the radio, and then later found out that the lyrics you thought you knew or that you had been singing along with are actually a little bit different than what you originally thought? Here are a few examples. So from Elton John's Tiny Dancer, this is what we might have heard. Hold me close, young Tony Danza. But what we actually heard was, hold me closer, tiny dancer. Or how about from Dancing Queen with ABBA? What you thought you heard was, Dancing Queen, feel the beat of the tangerine. But it's feel the beat of the tambourine. Let's see, how about this one? How many of you ever thought that the song Barbara Ann by the Beach Boys was about a bunch of sheep saying, ba ba ba, ba 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 ran? No, it's ba ba ba, ba Barbara Ann. How about this one? Every time you go away, you take a piece of meat with you. Instead of a piece of me with you. Or how about this one? Sweet dreams are made of cheese. Instead of sweet dreams are made of these. So maybe it's safe to say that at some point along the way, we've all listened to a song and thought we knew the lyrics and maybe even sang along to what we thought the lyrics were. But then we find out, no, it's a little bit different than what we originally thought. And most of the time when I hear the accurate lyrics or the correction, I think, oh, yeah, that makes more sense, or that changes the meaning of this song. Well, the point that I'm getting to in this funny sort of way is that this sometimes happens with Scripture as well, that there are some passages that become so familiar that we don't always remember them as they actually are. We remember the common facts that we've heard about it, or maybe we've heard it preached or retold so many times that we don't remember the actual story. We remember what we've heard about it. And my goodness, was this ever true for me this week as I was studying our gospel lesson for today? I realized that the heart of this story is different than I originally thought, and it makes so much more sense, and it changes the meaning of the parable for me, and I hope that it will for you too. In most of our Bibles, this story is labeled as the prodigal son. For years, I have thought that this parable is about the prodigal son and his repentance. So when I saw this was the gospel lesson for today, I thought, well, that's perfect for Lent, right? We are called to repentance in the season of Lent. And so I'd already kind of been thinking about a sermon in my mind without originally having gone back to the gospel. You see, I've heard this sermon taught and preached many times with a focus on the son's repentance. So without looking at this story, here's what my mind would have recalled about this story. This is a story about a son that wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it. The son squanders it. In the King James Version, this is funny, that he does it through riotous living. I like that phrase, riotous living. So he squanders it. But he repents, he has a change of heart, and returns home. And when he goes home and repents, his father embraces him and lavishly welcomes him home. So just by going from memory, that's how I would have summarized or described the story. But this week, I got to look again with fresh eyes and realized that this story is much, much less about the prodigal son and his repentance then it is about the extraordinary love of a parent who runs to greet a child while they are still far off. And it's about the amazing love of God that embraces us before we repent. Before we repent. So in this story, we are introduced to the younger son, who is in no uncertain terms dishonorable and a self-centered scoundrel. Scoundrel was the nicest word I could find. He can't wait for his dad to die to get his inheritance, so he demands that his father gives it to him early, as if to say, "You are already dead to me. My inheritance is more important to me than you are." He runs off to some kind of first century Las Vegas, and he squanders it all. And then he ends up in a situation that first century Jews would have considered the absolute height of shame, working in swine fields and feeding the pigs. He finds himself desperately hungry and surrounded by famine. But here's what I realized this week and hadn't noticed before. His dire situation doesn't actually change his heart. He doesn't say, "Look what I've become. I will change my ways and turn my life around and ask for my father's forgiveness." Instead, he says, "Wait a minute. I know a place where I can get some food." Recalling that his father's hired hands eat pretty well, he cooks up to a scheme to return home to get food, to get his needs met. It's not actually a tale of repentance, because he doesn't actually have a change of heart. Instead, he's desperate, and he cooks up a self-scheming ploy. His goal is to get some good food, so he comes up with the right apologetic words without the intention behind them. His plan is disguised with pious language, seemingly apologetic language, but it's not the truth of where his heart is at. And so the son sets out for home, rehearsing the right words to say in order to get what he wants without his change of heart. And his manipulative posture only brings into sharper clarity the fact that when his father saw him, he was still far off. There are a few things that may not be as striking to us in our context as they would have been when Jesus originally told this parable. One, because we're so familiar with it, so it's somewhat predictable. But two, because it was told in an entirely different context. So in that culture, in the first century, what this son had done to the father, saying essentially, "You're dead to me, my inheritance means more to me than you do," taking his inheritance and leaving, that would have caused so much shame for this father that he would have disowned his son, that there would have been no chance of any kind of reconciliation. And then the fact that not only this father was looking for the son when he was far off, but that he ran to meet his son is something that a patriarch at this time would have never, ever even considered. But the parent that Jesus describes is a parent whose love is so deep and so expansive that not only does this father not disown his son, this father has been looking for the son and he's been longing for him. And when he catches a glimpse of him, he doesn't just wait excitedly, he runs toward him with joyful abandon and embraces him. This father not only breaks, but defies all earthly rules and conventions as it relates to his son. And all of this is before a single word is spoken. The father knows his son, probably all too well, and he likely guesses that he was returning out of desperation rather than contrition. But the father still runs and welcomes him anyway, with unbridled and ecstatic joy. As it turns out, this parable isn't about the son's repentance. It's a parable about the nature of God, who is merciful and gracious and abounds in steadfast love. On Ash Wednesday, when we were entering into the season of Lent, we heard these words from the book of Joel. Return to the Lord your God, for God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This parable beautifully reminds us that God doesn't love us because we've changed our hearts, or when we've changed our hearts and have contrite spirits. God doesn't love us because we've picked ourselves up by our bootstraps in the swine field. That's actually the opposite of the gospel. God loves us even if we are self-centeredly coming down a dusty road, even if we've lost our way, even if we don't have a changed heart, even if we don't have a contrite spirit. God loves us even if. Now, does this mean that we don't need to repent and change our hearts? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable is that our change of heart or our repentance does not earn God's love and acceptance of us. God's love doesn't run to us only after we've come to God with a contrite spirit. God's love for us is an undeserved gift from a graceful and merciful and loving God. It is God's gift of love. It is God's embrace of us that changes our hearts and leads us to repentance. So going back to the illustration earlier with the difference between what I thought I heard and what I actually heard, what I thought I heard was that this was a story about a son who wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it, the son squanders it, but he repents and he has a change of heart and he returns home. And when he goes home and repents, his father embraces him and lavishly welcomes him home. But what is actually there, what is actually heard, is that this story is about a son who wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it, the son squanders it. With nothing left, the son self-centeredly returns home, not with a change of heart, but for a motivation for food. And yet, while the son is still far off, the father runs to greet his son and embraces him with love before he even utters a word. This story is about the extravagant love of God that welcomes us and accepts us, even if and no matter what. This story is about God's love and grace and mercy, which is deeper and wider and higher and infinitely more expansive than we can even begin to imagine. God is looking for us and longing for us so that God can run towards us to welcome us and to accept us with extravagant love. Brothers and sisters, this Lenten season, and always, may we return to the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Amen.